We're in Luke chapter 2. But as I was preparing, the Lord led me over to John chapter 1. I want to read the first 14 verses in John 1. John the apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." It's talking about the Word there. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." It's about John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I want you to notice verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. Thank you once again for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that we read and we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We praise you for that miracle. We praise you for that supply that you made on our behalf, sending your only begotten Son to come to this earth and die in our place. Speak to hearts here tonight. Encourage, strengthen, challenge, refresh. Help us tonight. Meet with us through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John writes, "And the Word was made flesh." That's why we're here tonight. Because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus left heaven. He didn't begin to exist then. He left heaven then, and he came to earth to take on flesh. That's why John writes, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Notice in what John writes here, that reference to the Word is linked back to verse 1 where he declares that the Word was God. John's references here are, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. John here is giving testimony of Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth, becoming flesh, taking on a flesh and blood body, just as it was told Joseph by the angel of the Lord when he said, "Mary would have a child and you shall name him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. So that night when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we now have God with us. God is dwelling among men. And tonight that's what brings us together in celebration of Christmas. You see, once again tonight we're celebrating that night over 2,000 years ago when the Word left heaven and took on human flesh. God now dwells among us. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we know the Christmas story, and Luke has recorded for us the events surrounding that night when Christ came to earth as a newborn baby. You know, it's interesting. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find references to the birth of Christ. In Mark, we find none. In Luke, we find details about the birth of Christ. But in John, we really find none. You say, what's interesting about that? Well, God used these two writers to record for us the information that we need. And in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, we see that God supplies us with the details, so to speak, the rest of the story. This is a birth that was like no other birth, like none before and none ever after. I want to spend a few minutes looking at some of the details of Christ's birth as revealed to us. That miracle when the Word became flesh. We're familiar with the story, and first of all, there was a miraculous conception. We read in the Bible that a virgin conceives. Now, biologically, scientifically, that is an impossibility. That cannot happen. But don't ever forget that Jesus declared, and the Bible declares, with God all things are possible. You see, God can overrule scientific laws anytime He desires. And in this case, He did. It's an impossibility according to laws of reproduction. Science says it couldn't happen. We know that it did. We know that it's a miracle from God. As a matter of fact, God had already said hundreds of years before in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive, that the Christ would come through a virgin birth. Not only was there the miracle of the virgin conceiving, but then the miracle of the angelic revelation to Joseph and Mary before it ever happened. The angel appeared to Mary first and told her what was going on and what was going to happen. And then Joseph, finding out that Mary was with child, if you remember, the Bible says, was minded to put her away. If you don't understand that, Joseph and Mary were engaged. They weren't married yet. She was betrothed to him. And now she's found with child. And naturally, Joseph's mind would say, uh-oh, we got a problem here. She's been unfaithful. Even in our engagement period. And according to the Jewish law, it was legal to put away a gal if she had been unfaithful during the betrothal period. And so Joseph had every right, legally, to put her away. But the angel of the Lord said, no, you don't put her away. This is the Christ child. This is the one God has promised. She's with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph did not put her away. And we read about that angelic announcement and can't imagine all of a sudden an angel speaking to Mary, an angel speaking to Joseph. Can you imagine an angel showing up and speaking to you? But miracles, all the miracles we read about. And then we find that because of the virgin conceiving and this revelation that's given to Mary and Joseph, we find God's promises being fulfilled. He had promised that He would send a Messiah, and now the Christ has been conceived and is about to be born. By the way, let me remind you, God will keep every promise He's made. You know, many of the promises of God are good and wonderful, and we rejoice in them. But I've got to tell you, some of the promises of God are not all that joyous when we think about the promise that there's going to be a tribulation period on this earth. That's not going to be a joyous period. That's going to be suffering and torment here on this earth that unsaved people are going to have to go through. It's a promise from God. But many of the promises are so good and positive and wonderful, like the promise of the rapture. That's the promise that before that tribulation ever comes, God's going to take all of us who are believers, all of us who know Christ as our Savior, and take us out of this world, and we won't have to go through all that. This is a promise that God had made, and God is keeping His promises. And then as we read, we find a God-appointed journey. I always marveled how God put all that together. It's a God-appointed journey. We read in the Bible that a decree came from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. Everybody in his kingdom should be taxed. And they had to go back to the city of their lineage to pay their taxes. Now, I'm sure that Caesar had no idea what was behind that, but God was behind that whole thing. Because God had already said the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He said there, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thou the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." That's God's promise way back in the Old Testament about the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. And it's getting near time for that child to come. The child cannot be born in Nazareth, or God has not told the truth. But see, God's word is true. And God brings about this taxing that now Mary and Joseph have to go down to Bethlehem. And the Bible says while she was there, she had the child. You know, I want to remind you about something as we think about that. I'm sure when Joseph found out that now he had to make a journey all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. By the way, he didn't get on Amtrak, and he didn't get on a bus, and he didn't get in his car. If he was fortunate, he went by mule or donkey. And taking a pregnant wife, 9 months pregnant, on a journey like that. And I'm sure when Joseph heard that I have to go down there and pay my taxes and my wife's pregnant, I'm sure it wasn't sitting real well with him, if you know what I mean. Listen, Joseph was a man like, he's people like us. But he knew he had to do it, and so he loaded his wife up and they went. But see, they didn't understand what God was doing. But we, in hindsight, we can look and we say, oh, praise the Lord, God brought them down to Bethlehem so the child can be born where he's supposed to be born. Listen, how many things in our life occur that we're not happy with? We don't like them. But don't ever forget, God may be orchestrating something wonderful in your life through the negative circumstances. Huh? So now they come to Bethlehem. And now we find the long-awaited birth. Mary gives birth to the Christ child. This is a birth that took place. Now, Mary and Joseph waited 9 months for this event. Many of you in this room have been in their shoes. You know, you find out, well, she's going to have a baby now. You're waiting 9 months, kind of anticipating, you know, and after a few months, the baby starts to kick. And I remember one of our kids, you could actually see the child rolling around, you know, and all that. And you're anticipating. And in our culture, you get the nursery ready, you know, you get everything in place because the baby's coming. They've been waiting 9 months. But let me share this with you. Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for this one God had said he was going to send through the tribe of Judah and he would be through the lineage of David and all the promises God had made to the Jews through the centuries, and they kept looking for him and looking for him and looking for him, and now he's here. He's come. Here's Israel waiting for, longing for. But you know, it's tragic. We read in John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, then we read in that account over in Luke about a special announcement, how the angels came and told the shepherds. I always love that story as well. And you know, I kind of make my Bible come alive in my mind, and I think about those shepherds out there in the dark night. Just another day at work, punching the old time clock, you know, time to go to work, watch the sheep. Oh, but it wasn't just another night at work. The Bible says suddenly in that nighttime, the light began to shine and the angel came and began to tell them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the Bible says the heavens just kind of broke out and angels rejoicing and praising God for what had been done. The Christ child had come. What an announcement. You know, there's never been an announcement so powerful since that day other than the announcement that Christ is risen today. Here's an announcement that changed the world. Christ has come. I think about how the angel said, we bring you great tidings of great joy. We bring you tidings of great joy. And they said to the shepherds, fear not. Put yourself in the shepherd's shoes if you were out there in the dark and all of a sudden all this started to happen. And you didn't know what was going on. That's why the angel had to say to them, fear. You know, sometimes we fear when God starts moving in our life. Can I share this with you? You never need to fear what God is doing in your life. God only does for us what's good and right for us. But these shepherds didn't understand it, just like many times we don't understand it. But the angel calls me, fear not. I bring you great tidings. I bring you tidings of great joy. And boy, that night there was great joy. Joy in heaven. Joy among those shepherds. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it's interesting what they tell them. They tell them where they can find Him. They say, and you can find Him in the city of David. And He's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then we read how those shepherds said, hey, we got to go see this. Let's go. And apparently they left their sheep and went. I don't know who took care of the sheep while they were gone. But they wasn't too worried about that. They had to go and see what the angel said. And they come to Bethlehem. And just as the angel said it would be, there it was. Now think about this. Well, yeah, the angel said it would be. Think about this. How many babies would be found in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? But here it was. Just like the angel said. Just like God's message had told them. And you know, when these shepherds came and they saw the Christ child, listen, sometimes we say, yeah, they came, they saw the baby. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a baby. Oh, no. No, they realized what this baby represented, who this is. And the Bible says that when they left, they didn't just say, well, you know, our sheep are out there. We've got to get back to work, guys. Oh, no. The Bible says they went back rejoicing and praising God for what they had seen. And, you ready for this? Telling others about what they had seen. Listen. When you come into the presence of Christ, it's going to make a difference in your life. See, I believe that these shepherds were never the same after that night. Something happened in their life that changed their whole life. And you know, I can relate to that. Many of you can, because I remember an evening in February 22nd, 1974, when I opened my heart to Jesus Christ, something happened in my life. I've never been the same. And I thank God for that. That's what God does in people's lives when we invite Him in. He changes us. He gives us new life, the Bible says. He makes us, you ready for this? New creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And think about these shepherds. They didn't just go back home and say, well, we saw the baby. Something had happened in their life, and I don't believe they were ever the same. But you know, there's one final thing I want you to recognize here tonight. All of this that God has recorded for us about the birth of Christ, He wants us to understand the divine purpose in it all. A few Christmases ago, I preached a message and I titled it something like this. He didn't stay in the manger. See, Jesus came and was born as a baby, but He grew. The Bible says He grew in stature and favor with men. He grew to manhood. And at 30 years of age, He embarked on His earthly ministry. He would only minister for about 3.5 years. All those events we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's about a 3.5 year time period that He spent ministering to people here on this earth. But at the end of that 3.5 years, we read about the crucifixion. And see, the fact is this, Jesus stepped out of heaven that night that we consider as Christmas, and He took on the body of a man, and He became God in the flesh, and He lived a sinless life for 33.5 years. And then He went to that cross of Calvary, and He allowed men to nail Him to that cross and shed His blood and abuse Him. And He died up there as a criminal. He was hung on that cross between two thieves like a common criminal. And He did all that to atone for our sins. He was an innocent man. He never one time in His life did anything wrong. And yet He allowed them to crucify Him like a criminal. Why? Because when He went there, He was paying for your sins and for my sins. He went there to be the sacrificial lamb. He went there to pay the debt that we owe that we cannot pay. You see, way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did, now man and God are separated. Oh, before that, they used to fellowship, God and Adam, and he'd come and fellowship with him in the garden. But after that, there's a wall of sin. And now, we're estranged from God. We can't have fellowship and a relationship with God. Why? Because all that sin blocks it, keeps us from getting to God. But God said, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, and He's going to make a way to do away with this wall of sin that man can come and be in fellowship with me. And that's what that birth is all about. Jesus came to live a life, a sinless life, so He could be that sacrifice. He paid for us. He atoned for us. And He made a way for us to go to heaven when we die. But understand this, He's the only way. He's the only one. That's why we celebrate as believers. He came and He made that way, the only way that God would accept. Listen, we've said so many times, people want to try to get to heaven and get to God and get their sins forgiven and have favor with God and they try to do it their own way. They try to do it through being good or going to church or getting baptized or taking sacraments and they try to win favor with God. Listen, friend, none of that will win you favor with God. There's only one way to get saved, to go to heaven when you die and get your sins forgiven. And that's Jesus Christ. You've got to trust Him. Now, I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. I want you to listen very carefully what I'm about to say. You may be a good person. You may be a moral person. You may be a nice person. Or maybe you don't see yourself as any of that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you're a sinner. And so am I. Every person ever born is a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means we, every one of us, is separated from God. We can never be with Him and have fellowship with Him. But God said, wait a minute, I love you. He told us that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves you. And God said, I love you so much, I'm going to make a way for you to be in fellowship with me. And the way is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're sinners. We don't deserve heaven. We can't get to heaven. Actually, what we deserve is to burn in hell forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. But thank God for that gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And tonight God says to every person in this room, every person in this world, I have a gift for you. This gift is my Son and salvation. If you will receive Him as a gift, not try to earn Him, not try to deserve Him, not try to work for Him, if you will just receive Him as a gift and invite Him into your heart and into your life, He will come into you and He will give you salvation and He will forgive you your sins. I love Revelation 3:20 where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And I don't know your heart tonight. I don't know if you're saved or not, but God does. And maybe right now He's speaking to you and saying, hey, you've never accepted my gift. I purchased your salvation with the shed blood of my Son on Calvary's cross. I purchased it for you, and I'm offering it to you as a gift. Maybe you've never received that gift, and tonight you'd say in your heart, in your life, I want to receive the gift of salvation. I want Jesus in my heart, in my life. I want to have that assurance that I'm going to heaven and my sins are forgiven. I want to have a relationship with God. And I know the only way is through Jesus. Listen, if that's your situation tonight, right there where you're seated, would you be willing to just offer up this prayer? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I've sinned against you. But the preacher shared with me from the Bible how you promised you would save me if I would open my heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, as best I know how, right now, I open my heart to you. I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and save me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want anybody looking. I wonder, are there some folks in this room say, preacher, just now I prayed that prayer, and I meant it. I asked Jesus to be my Savior just now. Nobody's looking but me, and I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to rejoice with you. If you did that, would you just slip your hand up real quick and put it down? I see that hand. Somebody else. I did that, preacher. I did what you said I need to do to have Jesus in my heart and in my life. Here's my hand. All right, let's stand together. Fellas, get those candles out. We do something here every Christmas with candles. And if you have youngsters, if they can have a candle if you say so, and keep an eye on them. Now, when you get your candle, please hold it upright, because it's going to make wax. And if you hold it this way, we're going to have wax on our pews. So if you would, hold it this way. Now, there's a lot of significance to what we do. We don't just do it to do it. There's a message in what we do here. Brother Mike, would you go turn those foyer lights off? Chris, would you turn the hallway lights off over here? Everybody got a candle? If you don't have one, hold your hand up. Over here, guys. The other side. Y'all didn't take care of that side. We got a divided church here. Now, I'm not going to put you in complete darkness, but I want you to imagine we are in complete darkness. You say, what's the significance of that? Deanna needs a candle. Here's the significance. The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This world that we live in is a world in darkness, spiritual darkness. They have no light. Imagine yourself, maybe you've been in a cavern, or I remember one time we went on a train ride through a big tunnel, and it became totally dark. So dark, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. How many of you have ever been in that kind of thing? Well, the world is there spiritually. They cannot see anything spiritually. But Jesus said He's the light, and now He says we are the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. All right, I'm a saved person. So now God has given me the light. I have light. But the world's still in darkness. Oh, wait a minute. What I'm supposed to do is take my light and share my light so that others might have the light. And now what she's supposed to do is share her light so that others might have the light. And this is how the gospel message is to be taken to the whole world. We take our light and we share it with other people. And now they have the light. And they share it with other people. Go back there and share your light. We've got a whole world back there in darkness. You got to have light. See, and by sharing our light, we're dispelling the darkness. Now look what happened. One person had the light, and he shared it. And now look, a whole room has the light. Listen. Wouldn't it have been horrible for me to have the light and not share it? And allow you to be in darkness? But see, that's what's happening with a lot of Christians. Oh, I've got the light. Thank God I'm saved. I've got the light. Well, what about the people in darkness? How are they going to get the light? You have to share it. We are the light of the world. Let our light so shine before men that they could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I believe this with all my heart. If Christians would just start sharing their light, we'd see a changed world. Have you shared your light? Well, we're going to sing Silent Night.